When Pastor asked me this week to give a small testimony on the tithe for this morning, my first thought was, he must be desperate. But then I gave my head a shake because I thought we all have something to offer. We all have a supply of Jesus, as he tells us often. So if I can give light to even one person this morning on tithing, then I have used well what God has given me. When I was getting ready, I was going to list a lot of scripture and give you the reasons why you should tithe and all that, but then I was getting really confused. And I thought, the thought came to me, just say why you tithe, like why I tithe. So that's what I'm going to do. So I'm just going to talk on what the tithe means to me. First of all, I tithe because I love God. After all he has done for me, after all he has seen me through, how can I not give back to him? I guess in a small way, this is how I can thank him. By giving my tithe, I can show I honor him and respect and show obedience to his word. I know God doesn't need my tithe. He can get along fine without it. I believe he asks for it for my benefit. Because I tithe, I know God is going to take care of me. He's going to put a halt to the devil's work in my life. The devil may try to harass me and afflict me with troubles, but God has the last say. God has the final word in my life, and to me, that is comforting. Jesus has already defeated the enemy in my life because I belong to him. So being faithful in my tithe is one small way I can honor God and to be obedient to his word and to say thanks for everything. It's pretty small in comparison to what he has done for me. So that basically is why I tithe. I love God. I mean, I also know it's in the word, but I don't, that's my reason. I love God, and this is how I say thank you to him. So I'm just going to pray over our tithe, and you can bring it up. And as you do that, the children can be dismissed to go to Sunday school. So Father, we just thank you for blessing us. We are a blessed people, God. When we think about what we have in comparison to other parts of the world, God, we are truly blessed. So, Father, we love you. We thank you for what you've done for us, God. We worship you with our tithe, God. We give you honor with our tithe. And, Father, we just thank you for this day, and we bless your name, and in it we pray. Amen.
Anyway, welcome again. Ken Coggenty was here before with us. Just delighted to have you back. Come and minister, brother, as you see.
All right. Thank you very much. Well, good morning, church. It's great to be here again. Man, this is fantastic. I was upstairs in the prayer room earlier, and just got to say I was blessed just hearing your prayer warriors and intercessors and leaders just pressing in for this church, for all of you people, and just for revival in this island. And all, and it's really, really humbling that God has called us, people from away, to come here to PEI and get to be part of the great move of God that he's bringing to this lovely little island. So it's really I got called back. I'm here a second time. For a guest speaker, that's a good thing. You know, that means that they liked you enough the first time they call you back. Because you ever have that where you have a guest speaker and you don't call them back? I've been in churches where that's happened before. It's not very pretty. Anyways, I'd just like to open in a word of prayer before we begin. Oh, Holy Spirit, we welcome you, welcome you, welcome you again and again and again. Let your will be done in this service. Have your way in our hearts. And as I deliver the word that I believe you have for us today, that it would be delivered with a clarity and a heart-piercing accuracy, Lord, of what you want to say to us today. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So while I was worshiping today, just sort of before the we ended up, and thank you for the worship this morning. It's fantastic. I had just a picture flashed in my mind for a second, and who has one of those fancy phones? You know what I'm talking about? Whether you can use your fingers on your phone, like the fancy phones? Like, you guys know what I'm talking about. But like, when you see one of those in the bottom right-hand corner of my wife's fancy phone, hit the little button, and it shows you all the tabs that are open in the background on your phone, And if you want to close them down, you got to go shoom, 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 shoom. And you just got to get rid of them all because they're all running in the background, sucking up memory and cluttering up the stuff. And I just sort of flashed in my mind, and the scripture, cast all your cares on me because I care for you, came to my into my heart. And I really think there's, you know, maybe it's just for everybody, or maybe it's just for an individual or not, but you're so overwhelmed and cluttered up by stuff right now that the Lord really wants you just to, in your mind's eye, give them all to Him. Just put that all aside. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble, as Jesus Himself said. And I just really feel the Lord wants to just minister peace into our hearts this morning as we focus on His Word and on what He's got for us. So this morning I'm going to be talking about identity. Two little phrases that we hear time and again in church and even out of church. But the two phrases are Son of God, and the other one is the Bride of Christ. Two words that we use to describe the church in general or ourselves or whatever. Sons of God and the Bride of Christ. Now, normally we associate, you know, sons as men and brides as women, but so it's not very manly to be called the Bride of Christ now, is it? I mean, that's kind of, you know, like I'm a dude, I'm not a bride, I don't, you know, but it's not gender specific. Just like being called the sons of God, ladies, is not even gender specific. And we'll get into that in a little bit because it's a title with a purpose. We like titles. Do you ever notice that everywhere you go, there's always people with titles? Because that way you know who's in charge, or you know who has responsibility, or it makes people feel good because they have a title. No matter where you go, you'll see people with titles. Like even the best is guys with PhDs. My dad was one of them, but he was never like this. But they go doctor. As soon as you have a PhD, technically you're a doctor. And so people go around, oh, I'm Dr. So-and-so. And everybody else thinks you're a medical doctor when really it could be history or it could be philosophy or whatever the case is. But we have titles and we love them. Jesus had titles, right? Savior. It's a good one. King. Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, God with us, right? And part of the reason why we love titles so much is because they speak to our identity, right? A title tells you who you are. I'm a dad. That's a title. And I wear it proudly. I'm a husband. Another title that I love. That's right. These things are fantastic. If you get one of these, you got a good thing, right? Titles. You see, because our identity affects us and how we interact with every other person and situation on the planet. I interact with women differently because I've got one of these, right? It changes who you are on the inside. It changes how you relate to everybody else. You know, if your title is, you know, executive business manager of this and that and the other thing, that changes the way you relate to the rest of your employees. At least it does in my experience. People react differently once they have a title because it affects their identity. Nice little catchphrase. Identity determines reality. Think about that. Identity determines reality. Not in some, you know, quasi-weird way that chair is not a chair, but I mean how we perceive the world and how we relate to it is determined by what we think about ourselves. So the big question then, you know, why am I here today? The sons of God, bride of Christ. Okay, what does it mean? And obviously, why does it matter? What does it mean and why does it matter? Well, first of all, those two specific phrases, Son of God is a positional title. It's where you are in a rank of authority, just like being a CEO or just like being a dad or just like whatever. It's a positional title. Whereas the Bride of Christ is a relational title. Positional versus relational. We'll get into that. But we need them both. As Christians, we need to be both the sons of God and the bride of Christ. If we just have some sort of intellectual understanding or some intellectual consent of sonship without our revelation on the bride of Christ, then it can lead to entitlement and religious judgmentalism and, you know, elitism and I'm better than you kind of junk. But if we just have sort of an intellectual head knowledge of the concept of the bride of Christ without revelation on sonship, it can lead to an inward-focused life lacking purpose or effect. When we look at, like, anything that we're doing in church, right? We have intellectual consent. We have an idea in our heads. Maybe it comes from the Bible. Maybe it comes from a preacher. Maybe it comes from Dr. Phil or from television. Who knows? We get these ideas, and we agree to them in principle. But it's revelation which brings transformation. And intellectual consent is awesome because you have to start somewhere, right? The Bible says, how will they know unless somebody preaches to them, right? You need to know. And knowledge is great, but it's revelation that transforms. So when we're looking at, you know, we're going to share some scriptures on different things of identity as sons of God and as the bride of Christ. And you need information. But at the end of the day, it's revelation. It's getting that, aha, I have it, it's mine, in your spirit, that is going to transform your life. That is going to transform this church and transform our province. You ever have this? Where you hear a message and you remember it? Okay. Think about how many messages you've heard in your lifetime, how long you've been sitting in church pews. It may be since you were this big, like you're at the back there walking around with mama. For your entire life, every Sunday, and maybe during the midweek, you hear a message. And how many of those do you ever remember? That's not very flattering when you're a preacher, but let me tell you, not a lot. But I have in myself about six messages or so that were reformational, where it wasn't just like a good message that built up my spirit and I went home feeling better about, you know, my life in Christ, but actually like transformed some aspect of who I am. You know, in the decades that I've been sitting in churches, it's like six messages. Wow. Six messages. And it's my prayer whenever I speak, is God, let this be a reformational message for someone. Let somebody be absolutely transformed by the power of your word. And it's just my heart's cry is that whatever we're saying today with knowledge gets from here and gets stuck right down in the core of your being and transforms you completely. Let me tell you what one of the messages, kind of off topic, but a message that absolutely blew my mind that I remember to this day. It was so powerful. Little Baptist church in St. Catharines, Ontario. John Lex was our senior pastor, and he preached a message on the 10 signs that your church is unhealthy, that's sick. 10 signs of a sick church. I was like, okay. He was preaching it at the church down the road. He wasn't even preaching it at his own church. I was like, oh, cardinal rule of guest speaking. Like, build up, lift up, cheer up. Like, you know what I'm saying? You don't bring a corrective word, but he had such a passion for the Lord and it was delivered in such an awesome way. It was right. Like it was right in here, not just right in here. It was like, wow, this is powerful. And it meant for everybody, not just the church that he was speaking at. But, you know, it's one of those things that I remember that, you know, I don't know, 20 years later or whenever it was that he preached that message. But anyways, so back on topic, our identity, this is what we want as Christians. We want our identity to be as sons of the living God, consumed by the passionate love for Jesus. Because of the passionate love that he has for us. And that's really what the Sons of God and the Bride of Christ titles are about, is about our identity as sons of the living God and Jesus' passionate and powerful love for us and how that transforms our life. Let's look at sons of God, what it means to be called the sons of God. I use a New King James Bible. I mean, that's just where I'm going to be coming from today. If you have other translations, that's also fantastic. Get enough room here. So I'm just going to look at a few scriptures and sort of tie things together. Colossians 1, 15 to 19 says this. It says, he is talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. You guys, oh, perfect. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. That's a pretty cool description, isn't it? This is very, very clear that Christ is God, that he is fully God, that Jesus is God. I mean, it says that, you know, All things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions. It's all his. He created it all. That's pretty powerful stuff. And it says that he's the firstborn over all creation. Now, this doesn't mean firstborn as in like, my daughter Anwen's my firstborn of my children, you know, like firstborn, and this is a title. It's another title. Firstborn, in Jewish traditions, the firstborn became his father. The firstborn was head of the household. So in a Jewish family, there's a ceremony in which the son, the eldest son, was called the firstborn and was given the responsibilities to rule and govern his household just as if he were his father. Right? That's pretty cool. So like when God the Father says, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased," that's a firstborn experience. This is the guy here. So whenever you deal with my son, it's like dealing with me. If you get a problem, you take it up with my son, and his word's final because he represents me. That's what firstborn means. It means you also get your family business, and you get a double portion of inheritance. If you read the laws in the Old Testament, in Leviticus and whatnot, in Deuteronomy, it shows that the firstborn gets a double portion of inheritance. That even in a day in which they had different wives and whatnot, they muddled things up a lot with that. Doesn't matter which wife the son came from, whether it was what they call the wife of the unloved, or whether it was the wife that you loved, doesn't matter. Firstborn son got firstborn son. That whether you disown the mother, the firstborn son always had the birthright of inheritance. Always. That was part of Jewish law. So you couldn't pick favorites. Your firstborn was your firstborn, regardless. And that's exciting to us, honestly. For Jesus, he's called the firstborn over all creation, and the firstborn from the dead. And that's not because he was created. It's because he has that title of firstborn, double inheritance. In Colossians 2, 9 and 10, just going down to Colossians a little bit further, it says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." I'm going to read that again. "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." That's basically what 1 Corinthians 15 was talking about. Whether, you know, all things in heaven and earth are created, whatever, it's all his. "See, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you," that's us, "are complete in him who is head of all principality and power." Those two phrases are tied together. When you study the language, those two phrases are tied together. It's all the fullness of the Godhead is in Christ, and you are complete in him. So the Godhead is in Christ, and we are in Christ. All of the Godhead is in Christ, the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Does that mean that when Jesus was walking around on the earth, that, you know, the Father was dwelling him, the Spirit was dwelling him, and it was like the three of them working together? Yes, but no. We're looking at authority. We're looking at effect. We're looking at power. The access to heaven's reality was completely Jesus at any point in time, because the fullness, the absolute completeness of everything that's in heaven dwelt in Jesus. And you are complete in him. All that fullness that dwelt in Jesus dwells in you. That's mind-boggling. That just blows my mind. I just blew my own mind. I'm serious. Like, I can barely even comprehend that, honestly. Like, I can get it. I can read it. Okay, the fullness of the Godhead is in Christ, and I'm in Christ. The fullness of the Godhead is in me. Wow, that sounds almost blasphemous. Like, that's crazy. The Amplified Version says it really neat. It says it this way. It says, "And you were in him, made full, and having come to fullness of life in Christ, you too are filled with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and reach full spiritual stature." That's pretty powerful stuff. That's fantastic. So we see that Jesus is the firstborn. We see that we are complete in him. And Ephesians 2, I'll just read this one. Ephesians 2, 7
going halfway through, it says that God made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. To sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are seated with him. So he's the firstborn over all creation. He is absolute God of everything. We are complete in him, and we're seated with him in the heavenlies. Well, what is a seat? When the Bible talks about seats, it's referring to authority directly. A seat is a place of authority. Whether it's the mercy seat, as mentioned in the Old Testament, whether it's a king's throne, a seat is a place of authority. You are seated with Christ. That's like, here's Christ, and here's his authority, and you are seated with Christ in his authority. That's nuts. That's nuts. That is so crazy. So that whenever you are, like, I'm preaching right now, I can declare something to the heavenlies, and I can say that, you know, I believe that God wants to bless this church. Bless this church, Lord, in Jesus' name. Bless it. Bless it. Be it filled and filled and filled and filled in Jesus' name. Not only am I declaring that here to you, but I am seated with Christ in the heavenlies, declaring that reality down as well as up. It's like, pow! Like you are attacking the heavenlies from the heavenlies itself. You're seated with Christ. With Christ. So his authority, you speak with the authority of God when you declare things, because you're speaking in Christ, in that place of authority over every might and dominion, right? Every power, every principality, he has authority over, and you're seated right there with him. That is fantastic. So it's not like we have to beg God to do stuff. It's not like it's like, oh, well, if God, if you only, I'm just down here and on earth and you're up there in heaven, because of course heaven is up. Everybody knows that. You're up there in heaven. And when we pray for revival like this morning, fantastic. We're praying out of a place of authority. We're not praying, oh, woe is me. We're praying because we're his kids, because we are sons of the living God, and we have the authority in heaven to make those statements, to make it so. We have the authority to say, heaven, let's invade earth. That's our birthright. So, not only are we seated with him and complete in him, who is the firstborn, Romans 8, 14 to 17, I'll just read that here. This is like, the phrase sons of God is actually in this one, just so you know. So this is important. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we're the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. So just as I was saying, that when we pray, it's not of an, oh, woe is me, kind of prayer. We are the sons of God. We don't have a spirit of fear. We don't have a spirit of fear. Because we are led by the Spirit of God. So when we pray things like praying for revival this morning, we are led by the Spirit of God. We're the sons of God. And it says, but you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So this is it. It's, we are adopted. So the adopted son has just as much rights as the birth son. And what's even cooler about adoption is that you choose who you adopt. When my kids were born into the world, it was just like, okay, surprise, this is what you look like. You know, I knew you were coming, but here you are. Right? Whereas with an adoption, it's you labor for it in a different way. You know, I got friends of ours have gone through to China and adopted. Well, Andrew Bryce has done the same thing. You know, Jenny's from China, obviously. And that's a labor of love, and it costs you a lot of your heart. It costs you a lot of money. It costs you a lot of time and paperwork and suffering. But because your heart is focused on adopting this child, you want to bring them into your family. And when a child is adopted, they get to call you dad. Or mama, right? They become one of the family. Now it says, if we're children of God, then we're heirs of God. So a child becomes an heir, becomes part of the family and part of the inheritance. Oh, and it says, and joint heirs with Christ. Okay, that's even cooler than being an heir. It's being a joint heir. That means that all of the rights of the firstborn The joint heir has equal rights to the firstborn.